Now, James chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to speak from those verses, but I'm going to use a great many verses in this area of James. All right? Did I turn this on? Am I on? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to gain much tonight from what you speak here to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James chapter 4. I'm going to talk to you about a subject that you may not have had a sermon preached on. It's a sermon concerning personal ambition. If we use the word ambition in modern times, it's oftentimes used in a very, maybe a flattering way or a good way. If somebody says that person is ambitious, many people have a good thought about that. And, well, that must be a good young man. He's very ambitious. But if you go back in the sermons that preachers would preach in the 1800s, there were many, many sermons against ambition. And I know that their definition maybe of ambition would be different from us, so I want to add a word to what they would not say. They didn't have to use the word personal, but for us to get the right understanding of what they were speaking against, they were speaking against personal ambition. Personal ambition. They weren't speaking against hard work or somebody that was given to a task and a purpose and lived their life to accomplish something of importance. They were talking about a selfishness, a personal ambition, and a sense of doing, but doing for self, a personal ambition. And God is very much against personal ambition. If you would read the scriptures tonight that we're going to read, you'll see that he speaks against it. And we need to understand, as he does speak against it, what he's actually speaking against. Be careful that you don't mix up the two ideas about ambition. We're talking about something that is personal and is self-centered, a personal ambition. And it is a self-motivation, self-directed life for a personal gain, a personal ambition. Now, that may not make too much sense in the verses that we read about he giveth more grace. But you see, he's been talking about things that need to be corrected. And in that, there's oftentimes a blindness to us and yet a great need for us to be corrected. And it almost leaves us in despair just to hear correction. But he says in that correcting, God gives more grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, for us to walk in the right path as Christians, we need God's help. And not just in little matters, but in all matters. Or not just in great matters, but also little matters. Everything. We need God's grace. And oftentimes, we accomplish or try to accomplish things for self and motivated by personal gain, and forgetting the real purpose of our life is to honor and glorify the Savior that saved us. Now, this is a church, or these are scattered Christians, I should say, Jewish people, that have suffered a great deal for Christ, and yet they are still in danger of being controlled by selfishness, personal ambition. And many corrections are in these chapters concerning these people. And I would like to say that even though they were greatly persecuted and were still serving God and were greatly used of God, yet they had this lingering problem of self, or we would call the flesh. And this, it oftentimes revealed itself in self-motivation for personal gain, personal ambition. So we want to go back and we want to look, I think, and see something in lives that's a common problem among us even now. It was a problem in their life, and it's a problem in our life today. Go back down to James chapter 3, and I'm going to cover quite a few verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. When I was a young man, a teen, I do not remember pastors driving the young people to be a pastor or a missionary. Sometimes I would hear a sermon that God calls people sometimes to be a missionary, and if he does, you need to surrender to it. But I'd never heard people driving others to mission fields. Now, the truth is, and I hate to reveal, it's kind of like a doctor. You don't want to reveal the warts of a doctor. People have to have confidence in him. But many pastors, their sign of success is how many preacher boys that they turn out. But James says, don't be many teachers. Don't be many masters. Don't seek these things. Now, if we seek the office of a bishop, we desire a good thing. I understand that the scriptures speak that way. But for us to have a personal ambition toward it, for us to have personal ambition for a position, is a very dangerous and destructive thing. Don't seek position. Somebody gives somebody a position in the church or asks the church, somebody in the church to do something. Sometimes we have that jealousy and envy over somebody's recognition and somebody else's advancement. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Sometimes in a ministry, people are looking for some kind of personal honor and glory, that personal ambition, and that is a very destructive and ruinous thing in our churches. Don't look to be honored and lifted up and have position. Instead, look in a humble way to a submission to God for whatever God would have you to do. The truth is, there's many people that are not ever recognized much in churches and yet do a great deal for the Lord's work in a secret way that nobody knows. And one of those things is in prayer. Many people that look for outward honor and position have a personal ambition that is very destructive to the church. Don't be seeking a position of honor. Now you remember, and it's a different word in Greek. The word for rabbi is a little different than the word that's used here. But it is still that the master, that people realize, a teacher, somebody that someone looks to for training, and they recognize them and their importance. And yet we shall receive the greater condemnation. It is oftentimes that God seeks out the one that cannot and does not want to be and does not think he can be to be the leader in a church. Don't try to push yourself into recognizable places for some kind of personal gain. Don't do it. In fact, if you do, and you shouldn't be, you're going to receive a great condemnation. The greater the responsibility, the greater the condemnation. Now, in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. There's many a time that out of the mouth is the destruction of others. And it's a very dangerous thing. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. And we put we have in that those great ships, we have the helm that turns it about. And it's oftentimes by a little member, a little bit in the horse's mouth, a little helm that turns the great ship. But there is in the power of the tongue a great ability to turn and to affect. And it can affect for good and it can affect for evil. And for us to have a personal ambition is a very wrong thing in our life. It is a sobering thing to teach the Scriptures. It is a very difficult thing for one thing, but it is a tremendous responsibility. And we need to be careful about having personal ambition for that. I am glad that many people, when they're asked to do something like that in a church, will obey at the request and they will do it. But if they have a personal lust for it, it is a cause not to ask them, not to have them do it. If there's any sight of personal gain or glory in a position of the church, it is that person that is not the one that is qualified to do it. Now, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members. Now, you think about these dear Christian people, tremendous people for their service and sacrifice to God. And yet they had a trouble with their own tongue. So is this tongue among our members. It setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Have we spoken in not under God's control, but have we spoken under the control of hell? That's what he's saying here. And it's a very difficult thing to speak in the right way and to speak it in the proper truth, with proper truth. And it's a difficult thing not to err. And when you err in your tongue, then it can set on fire the course of nature and set on fire trouble in our churches and ruin many people's lives. I had a lady one time. She and her husband came to the church on Saturday afternoon while I was there. I'd never met them. They introduced themselves, and the lady said, "I was saved in such and such place at such and such time." And she said, "I've served in churches," and she said, "I've worked on buses, I've taught classes, I've seen specials, and it went on and on. I'm going to tell you something. I never asked her to do a thing." We were going on vacation one time, and she came to our house, and she and her husband, she said, "We just bought a new car, and your car is a little bit old, and why don't you take our car on vacation?" I said, "Well, thank you for your kindness, but I don't like driving somebody else's car." And she tried to destroy our church. Now, what she was involved in was personal gain. And it's the truth, and she wasn't trying to destroy our church because I didn't give her something to do. I don't want to go into all the details, but I had to have a meeting of some people that she was destroying, and we got them all together, some women that she was destroying their lives, and I've got their husbands all together, and we headed out, and I told the people what was wrong here, and I told her that she was not going to do anything and destruction anymore. And she nearly got in a fight with one of the women afterwards. This is the truth. And she left our church, and her husband, like a good little boy, followed her and so on. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this, that she went to another church. I called the pastor. I said, "Be careful." He said, "Oh, I know. She's told me all about the problems that she had with you, and she's asked me to forgive her, and she's telling me that she learned her lesson," and so on. I said, "You be careful." 2 years later, he calls me up and says, "She's destroyed our church." Now, look, personal ambition is not the motivation for anything in church. And how did she do this? She did it with the tongue. One of her previous pastors called me and said, "I think she's demonic." Now, that's pretty wild, isn't it? But I'm telling you, when I see a personal ambition in people wanting to, I think it's wonderful to want to serve the Lord. But there's a very fine line in wanting to do it for the Lord and wanting to do it for self. Self-glory. Many a person will even give their bodies to be burned, but they will not have charity. doing it for personal gain instead of the help for others. And if I do it for personal gain, it profiteth me nothing and it does no good for others. There has to be a proper motivation. Have I preached on motivation here? Boy, the devil sometimes makes me worry. I hope I have not, but anyway, proper motivation, not personal ambition. And the tongue is oftentimes the way that we speak that shows what's really in our heart and the personal ambition of it. Now, look, the tongue is going to show sweet water or bitter. A fig tree, can it bear olive berries? Vine figs? No, so no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. There is this personal ambition that needs to be settled and put aside and so on. Well, let's go on. The fruit of righteousness, verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's not about me, it's about the Lord's work. It's not about you, it's about the Lord's work. It's not about whether you're right or I'm right or you're wrong and I'm wrong. It doesn't matter those many times, those things. It's not about how our reputation is or not. There is a sowing and of righteousness. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. Oftentimes, as I was growing up, I saw war in church. And it was because of personal ambition. There is a desire in the lurking in the heart of our old nature, a desire for power and glory and honor. And that needs to be put aside and destroyed. It cannot be that we will find God's work done. The fruit will not be if it's sown in personal ambition. If it's sown in peace, then there will be a peace made. We have an opportunity to help people come to know Christ, and the peace of God will pass understand. It will not be understood in their hearts how great it is when they come to know Christ as their Savior, but it will not be sown in personal ambition. Preachers have a battle. They have a battle not with just tongues that wag against them, but they have a battle with tongues that flatter them. One can discourage, but the other can flame personal ambition. It doesn't mean that you can't encourage your preacher, and you need to. But you need to do it for his sake. And there's times when you could say, "Preacher, thank you for being what you ought to be for us." There's opportunity to do that. But you need to be careful. Personal ambition, personal gain is one of the dangers of pastors. And it's a danger in your life. The pastor uses his tongue all the time. And we need to pray for preachers in our day, that the tongue can be rightly used and that it is not does not be used in a personal gain and a desire for personal glory. For it is this fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace and that it produces wonderful peace. And that is what we need. Sometimes I've been hurt more by flattery than I have been by opposition. Watch your tongue. Be careful and ask God to help those in leadership. I think that's one of the reasons that pastors and Sunday school teachers and anybody working in a church and in some kind of focus way where others are looking at them, they need especially us to pray for them that they will be helped. And we need to have a desire for them to be used in the purpose that God has called them to be used in. Young preachers need great encouragement, and use your tongue for encouragement. Be careful, though, that you do not honor in a way that takes glory from God and puts it on man. Be careful. All right, so I sound like some like I'm talking on two sides of the issue and both sides arguing for both, but I'm not. You need to be careful and be aware and not speak words that maybe make yourself look good in the eyes of somebody else. If somebody has helped you, thank them and thank them genuinely and use your tongue to show gratitude. But don't have personal ambition by flattering anyone, using flattery to gain a position in the eyes of others. All right. So, what's not only the tongue, but how about these problems of fightings and arguments and so on within us? Where do they come from? From whence come these wars among us? Do these Christians that have sacrificed for God still have some fightings and wars? They absolutely do. Come they not hence, though, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Do you see the personal ambition here? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Is he talking to Christians here? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. This is your own personal desires that are motivating you. From whence do we have problems with others? Why do we get into arguments and fights and disagreements with others? I do not sense a sense of war here in this church, but I do sense a sense of peace. And yet if wars arise among us, where do they come from? Is it from a desire to correct the wrong, or is it from a desire to benefit ourselves in some way? It's a hard thing sometimes to distinguish. Paul was a fighter, and he came out fighting when the gospel was being watered down or changed. And he wouldn't mince words about it. He spoke plainly and strongly about those that were preaching a gospel that was watered down. But the motivation that he had was not from self-interest. The motivation that he had was for Christ, for him to be crucified. And even when others preached, and preached out of this self-motivation, or even out of this personal ambition, he said, as long as Christ is preached, I'm not going to be against them as long as they will preach Christ. Well, many divisions have happened among churches, haven't they? Within churches and among churches. There's been many divisions because one person has a lust, or another person, maybe all of the persons that are involved, have a lust for their own future to be raised. My father used to talk about politics. He would say it was politics. Many times when churches were not getting along with each other and pastors were not liking each other, it was oftentimes because somebody wanted a bigger church or somebody wanted more recognition. And Dad would call it politics. They're playing politics. And actually in the playing of the politics and the personal ambition of that, they did not obtain. They fought and warred among themselves, not for the sake of Christ, to defend the gospel, but for their own personal ambitious gains. Now, I don't think you have a problem with that. You're not seeking to be a pastor of a large church or whatever. You're not looking for a future in that. And yet, in many times, have we not been motivated? If we want to have a prosperity, God will make us prosperous if we will do what he tells us to do. And the motivation then is from a personal ambition. So we pray, but we have not. We pray, but we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. That means that we're asking for the wrong reason, a personal ambition. And what does he call them? Adulterers and adulteresses. Because, you see, the personal ambition is a desire for things in this world instead of the things that are eternal. whether it be money or whether it be position or fame. It's a desire for our personal gain instead of the glory of God. And here we're called, when we have the desire for personal gain and personal ambitious desires to be fulfilled, we're called adulterers and adulteresses. It is the world that desires personal gain and acclaim and glory. And in what desiring those same things, we become friends of the world and we are unfaithful to God like an adulterous wife or adulterous husband. And when we have that personal ambition, that is our motivation, then whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I remember one of the early missionaries back in the 1700s had gone into Africa, had started a mission work on the coast, and then others followed him. When they came, they began to rival the work that he was doing and began to speak against him. Instead of having a personal ambition that caused him to have that war and fighting, he simply left the ministry that he was there and turned it over to those that were against him and went into the interior and continued a tremendous work for God. Sometimes people in their ambition cause us to do something that we maybe not could have done otherwise. There's a rivalry sometimes among the men at the mission that are in the program. They live there 24 hours a day, and they see that men have gone into a higher position as being staff members. And sometimes there's a personal ambition that drives them. And when that comes, they lose their love and their closeness to the Lord Jesus, but become an enemy of God. It's a very hard thing to tell the difference. Sometimes there's such a desire to serve God that we may step into things and volunteer and desire to do great things for God, and even others around us then will accuse us of personal ambition. And it could be very much a lie. But when we are, if we're not careful, we will fall into a trap of looking out for ourselves instead of the glory and the purpose of God that He's given us. And we become, instead of a friend of God, we become a friend of the world. So what can happen? I tell you, there's a reason not to lay hands suddenly on any man, fall into the snare of the devil. Be lifted up in pride and arrogancy because of position and place in our church. And when pride comes, when we become arrogant and we fall into that trap, then we lose that wonderful grace and help from God. But even in this very subtle problem, where it's hard sometimes for us to have a desire to please God and serve God without falling into the trap of personal ambition, because oftentimes it does bring honor to us. In that trap, God gives us more grace. And the way to fight against this personal ambition is a humility. And what is that humility? It is a surrendered heart unto God. And God oftentimes will bring us to have to go through trials or purposes and things that are shameful to us. In other words, we may fall flat on our face so that we will be humble so God can give us great more grace. We may fail in our ministry because God wants us to be broken and be humbled so that we are spared from that very dangerous sin of pride. And then God gives more grace. Where we're willing to go through the trials of battles that other people maybe put on us without a retaliatory spirit, and when a weakness that we cannot rely upon our own strength or even the help of others, God humbles us that He may then give us more grace. It is a submission unto God, not a submission to the popular word in church, to the submission of the popular way that others might want us to go, but a submission to the Word of God and to what God commands us to do and be and say. It is that submission of humility whereby we resist those temptations, we resist the devil, we resist the personal desires that we have. And we find that he flees, and those desires can flee when God gives us grace. We draw nigh to God, and then God draws nigh to us. We say, it doesn't matter what people think of me, O God, I want them to be right with you. And in that, we cleanse our hands, because in the submission, we find that God really is revealing to us things that we were not aware of. And cleanse our hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you devil-minded. And be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It is a very great battle that preachers and church members find themselves in the battles that are spiritual. There is the heart of Judas that sometimes in churches that bears the bag for their own personal gain. But then there's also the heart of Peter that in his fear and trembling and desire to be noticed, brags and fails. And he has to turn to weeping and humble himself again in submission to the Lord. The place of leadership is a place of humility. The greatest, meekest man in all the world, God said, was Moses. And that word meek has to do with humility. He was not doing things for personal gain. He was humble before God and submitting himself unto God. And I think that Moses, you'd find oftentimes wondering how he was going to get through, but ultimately always turning to God and relying upon God and humbling himself before God and listening to God and finding God's grace sufficient for him. Now I'm going to come back to a subject in just a moment in verse 11, but let's go on past that just for a moment. There's one more area of personal ambition, and that's personal plans. I have no right to make plans for myself. If you're my Christian, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, you have no right to make your own plans. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Now, God's not talking about making plans. We have to make plans. You can't build a building without plans. You can't be a scientist without planning on training. You can't teach in a school yard without some years of education. There is training and there's planning in that. But what we are talking about here is your own plans, the personal ambitions that you make for yourself and plan them out. This is not to be done. The plans for your life, what are you to be, where you're to live, how you're to, what you're to do in life, those are all to be submitted unto God. And as God then gives you strength and understanding of what to do and how to do it, you will be preparing for it. But it's all in the submissive spirit unto God, not out of personal ambition. I wanted to be a truck driver. And I love to drive. The personal ambition does not have the answer for the direction of life. I wanted to be a farmer. That's not what I am. And when I became a pastor, I thought, or preacher, I thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I cannot do it. But God gives grace to us when we do not have personal ambition. The plans for your life, you do not know what's on the morrow. A submission to God is what we need, not a personal desire that's fulfilled by our own efforts. Planning our own dreams and our own future. And I tell you, you old people, don't have all your plans all laid out. You better find out what God wants. If He wants you to live someplace, then go there. But don't make your own plans. That's a nice place to live. There's no hurricanes, or there's no earthquakes, or there's no problems there. Don't plan your own future. Ask God and let Him give you the desires change your desires and then give you the desires that God gives you. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth. What we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this and that. Did I leave something out? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We can't even get a moment of life from our own personal ambition. You make your own plans, you're going to have a great trouble in life. Now rejoice, you rejoice in your boasting. How much we oftentimes boast of what we're going to do in the future. And we rejoice in it. All such rejoicing is evil. Personal ambition. Doesn't matter if we're young or old. It's not a time to plan our own life. It's a plan to find God's plan. And then find and submit to how He's going to work it out. And we don't even know if we're going to live. But put it all in God's hands, not in your personal desires. And to them that knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. When you know what God, that you know that God has a plan, but you rely upon your own ambition, it's sinful. It's very simple. Now then, I want to back up to one other. Back up to verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil is of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And when we are living by our own desires and by our own plans, we oftentimes become proud and critical of others. Are we to judge right and wrong? Absolutely. You're required to determine right and wrong by God's Word. And you're to understand right from wrong. And you're to determine that this is wrong for your life. You're to know it and to be in charge to understand it. And you also, when somebody else is doing wrong, it's not wrong for you to know that they're wrong in it. But the difference between that and judgment is this. A judge takes a wrongdoer, sentences him to trouble, to punishment, to chastisement that hopefully will help him and straighten out his life. A judge has the responsibility to not only determine necessarily what is right and wrong that somebody has done, but also to exert punishment upon them. That's what he's talking about. How do we punish others? We're not to do that. God is the one. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. The person that did wrong, God is the lawgiver. He's able to save them and He's able to destroy them. That's in God's hands. Now, how is it you and I do? I can determine that if somebody goes out and get drunk, that I can tell my kids they did wrong. Don't you do that. Don't you follow in that step. That's a wrong thing. It's a sinful thing. Somebody is an adulterer. I can teach my children, don't be adulterers. That's very wrong and wicked. And it's not, though, in my desire for me to stand and punish them for their wrongdoing. Do you hear what I'm saying? That the person that came to Christ, they brought her to Christ and she was taken in adultery. And the man that came and said, my brother has taken the inheritance from me, speak to him. And Jesus said to the man about the inheritance, who made me a judge over you? I am not the one to make these decisions. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. This was not a time of judgment. This was a time of His work to provide a way of salvation. And you as a Christian, if you have personal ambition ruling your life, you're going to be critical of others, but not just in a way of determining right and wrong, but you're going to be the one that will bring a judgment against them, the punishment of them. And oftentimes the punishment comes in way of your mouth. We can't put them in jail. We can't fire them in the job. We're not the boss. But what we can do is talk bad about them. Now that tells us something. It tells us there's some idea that's upon your own heart for yourself instead of a love for others. Instead of looking out for them, you're looking out for self. And there's a personal ambition in that. Personal ambition. Let me go over it with you now. Here's this desire to have position, to be in some honorable place, even in service of God. That Don't be many masters. If God calls you to do it, wonderful. And if you have a desire to serve God in whatever capacity, wonderful. Let it be in serving and be glad, but not out of personal advancement or out of personal ambition. And when you come to the tongue, be careful how you use it. Don't use it to punish somebody. Don't use it to hurt somebody. Don't use it as a judgment against somebody. Instead, have a heart and a desire not for self, but for them. Instead of you being advanced, want others to be helped and corrected, yes, but helped, not punished and desire to hurt them. And that must not be. And then in our plans, oh, may it not be that we plan our own life. That we do not fight and then in war against us, but instead we are humble before God and He lifts us up in grace. And that is what a Christian needs. Oh, how hard it is sometimes for us as Christians to stay out of a personal desire for gain instead of having a desire for God's glory and the goodness of God to be seen. Let me ask you a question. Do you know when you have personal ambition ruling your life? Do you know when you're doing something for the good of God's work and for the good of others? Or you've got a plan for your own advancement? Well, these are hard questions. Can you tell? Well, we're oftentimes very blind to our own problems and to our own ways. And we are oftentimes saying we have sacrificed much and we have given much up for God. Surely we do not have it for personal ambition. But God gave us these chapters to say to us, watch out. Be careful. Watch yourself. Even if you're giving yourself to much prayer, watch that you're not asking for self-advancement, that you might consume it upon yourself. It is a constant struggle for us. And we must stay in a humble condition, realizing that we can be doing wrong even when it seems that we're doing right. We need the grace of God to discern. But I have to say to you that if we will watch and if we're at least concerned that we will eventually or we will know even now what is good. And therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oh, but preacher, I'm not doing it for personal gain. Search yourself, ask yourself, ask God to show you. And He will show you. And if you're doing something when you know what you ought to be and do, and you're not in that way, you knoweth to do good, but you know there's something wrong in it. It is sin. God doesn't excuse us because we might be somewhat ignorant. God requires of us to read His Scripture and to study it and to know that we can be praying and still be full of personal ambition. We can desire to teach the Bible and still be full of personal ambition. We can even make plans to go and buy and sell and get gain so we can give it to the church and still be full of personal ambition. And the Spirit of God will show you, as you have a humbleness and submission to Him, what is needed in your life. And then, when you know then it is sin if you do not follow it. You need to correct your personal ambition. God doesn't leave us in this life to attain the desires of our own life. We are bought with a price. We're not our own. And it's time that we said to ourselves, the plans that I make, that I've often made simply out of my own desires and my own wishes, that is not right. I need to seek God and find what He wants and get rid of my own personal desires and lusts and seek Him for what He wants me to do and live in that way. And put away personal ambition. An old preacher has gone one day, have to quit preaching. And he'll no longer be in the pulpit where people are looking at him and then saying nice things about him or bad things about him. But why have we been doing it? And I say to you that it would be a hard thing for those that have been doing it for self to be no longer preaching. Do you understand? And whatever ministry that you have and whatever things that you've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will not be a problem when you cannot do it any longer if you have been clear and clean from personal ambition. One day you'll be an old person drooling down your chin. And they're going to think of you as a nothing, knowing nothing. Go to the nursing home and see how people are treated. And it's going to be a miserable time if we've had personal ambition directness all these years. There's a man in church years ago that affected me, I suppose, as much as anybody I can think of as far as outside of my own family. His name was Brother James. One day he asked me if he could come to our meetings. The young people went to nursing homes and we held services and preached and sang. He said, could I go with you? And I said, oh, sure. Please come. I think he was 84 at the time. And as we was in the car one day and I was driving him with us, he kind of began to sob a little bit and he said, I'm so fortunate to be able to be with you young people. And we were thinking, you have been so helpful to us. How could we not want you? It did not matter whether he was old. It didn't matter if he was feeble. It didn't matter. He was enjoying the spiritual things of life. He was an unassuming type guy. He didn't stand out in any special way. But there was no selfishness and self-centeredness in him. And I have to say to you that he affected us young people so much. He couldn't do anything except be with us. And we loved him. May we be for others. Not for ourselves. And may when we lose the abilities of mind or body, may we not have a bitterness or disappointment in life. Because our goal may have been, hopefully, and was a glorification of Christ and whatever Christ would put us through and whatever old age and troubles that we might have, may just be God be honored in it, and may it not we not worry whether we can drive or whether we can preach anymore or whether we can teach anymore or whether people think of us and don't remember anything that we've done in life. May we just be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're satisfied in Him. Paul had that in him, didn't he? When he could preach and start churches all over the world, must have been a wonderful time. But when he was enthroned in prison, if he'd had personal ambition motivating him, he would have been devastated. when the Christian people, many of them turned against him and wanted to surpass him in that fame that he had, but he had a gentleness about them because he didn't have any personal ambition. And when he did not have personal ambition, God put him in jail. He could write the letters and others could read them and God could help them. And that's all right. I've learned in whatever state I am, there with the content, there is no personal ambition. Old people, we need to get over our personal ambition, don't we? Parents, you need to get over it. You're not going to have your children forever. That little baby that you held in your arms that was so beautiful and everybody complimented you that you had such a beautiful baby. Now that child is grown and maybe doesn't have anything to do with you. Get over your personal ambition. Your life is not for self or for what you can gain, but your life is for Christ. And let's live in that.